We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad, and our guest this morning is Pastor Delight Dwight Shepherd.
Yes, I'm here. Glad to be somewhere.
I'm so glad you could make it. I heard you zoom in on your motorcycle.
Yeah, I'm trying to get the bugs out of my eyes now.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837, and you can still post it to our Facebook page, and we will do our best to get it on paper so we can pray for you about halfway through the program. Our sponsor for today is Gateway Church, located right here in Elk City. If you would like to be put on the blessing wheel for the book for this month, all you have to do is like, share, and comment. Done. The book for this month is Shelter of God's Promises by Sheila Walsh. I think I covered it all. Would you please pray to start us out?
I will. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we're thankful for this day. Lord, as David wrote in the Psalms, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. That is our choice. And God, thank you for drawing us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Without your drawing, we wouldn't make that choice. We make no qualms about it. We have no illusions to the fact that, Lord God, it is you who's at work in us in every good thing that we're doing, Lord God. I pray today that you would give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see and the heart to receive your word, to take it in and make it part of our lives and apply it and live it, Lord, that we might live more and more and more in your freedom. For Jesus, you said, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And today, Lord, it is our plan and our purpose to just glorify you. Lord, as we pray, Lord God, we believe that you are the prayer-answering God, a merciful, gracious, compassionate God. You are Jesus, the same Jesus that walked on this earth, who healed every person who asked, who provided for those who were in need, who sheltered and protected and shepherded over those in your care. And we believe you're the same today. So when we come before you here in a few minutes, Lord, with prayer requests, we know that already you have the answers laid up. And Lord, as we open your word today, we believe that you have a revelation for us, an inspiration for us. And we ask your anointing in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning, The Grace Life.
The Grace Life. Grace Life. You know, when I think of grace, of course, I think of God's unmerited favor. I don't deserve it, but yeah, he loves me so much, he wanted me to have it anyway. Forgiveness. Grace. I also think that grace is, on the other side of that coin, God's divine enabling. It's God's ability on your behalf. If you activate grace, grace can help you do what you could not do on your own. Absolutely, I do. Paul said all the things that he did, he said, you know, I worked harder than all the other apostles put together. It sounds like he's bragging. He says, but yet not I, but grace that was at work within me. It was the grace of God compelling him to do the right thing. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, today to just allow grace to work in you and live a grace life, a grace-filled life. I told Tammy I could give you another title for this too, because in living the grace life, I believe this, you're living by the truth. You're living in the truth of what the Word says, and you're living in the truth of what the Holy Spirit's leading you. And you can either live in the truth or you can live in the consequences. So I told her we could title this Truth or Consequences. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. I want you to get your Bible, if you're able to at all, and maybe a notebook. Monica's got one. Tammy's got one. If Neva's here, she's going to have one. And we're going to open up to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. You see what chapter? Yes. There's only one chapter. It's the whole book of Jude is only like 24 verses long. It's right before Revelation. It's not a book you just turn to all the time. So if you turn to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and go one page further in front of that, you'll be at Jude. So, Jude. Thank you, Lord. I bet Jude is one of Jesus' favorite books. You say, why is that? Because it's written by his little brother, his half-brother. You know that Mary and her husband Joseph had other children after Jesus was born. They had one named James. They had one named Jude. They had others. They had girls. Jesus had a family. So since Jesus had a family, he knows what it's like to have a good prayer life. I'm glad you all got that one. All right, we're going to start reading. Jude, watch how he introduces himself. A servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. He doesn't claim to be Jesus' brother, does he? Because he recognizes that Jesus is born of God. He could say, I'm Jude, half-brother of Jesus, servant of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't do that. He just opens up with Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. Now, this is not the same James when you say James and John, sons of thunder. This is not that James that he's talking about. It's Jesus' brother James, your half-brother James. And the interesting thing to me is that he makes sure and identify himself as the brother of James so all the believers will know exactly who he is. And he begins to write, to those who've been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Now, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, in other words, he said, I want to talk about all the good things about being saved. He goes, although I was really eager to do that, I felt, or I would say it this way, I was led by the Holy Spirit, that I had to write to urge you to contend for the faith. He said, I'd like to just talk about how we're saved and all the wonderful things of salvation, but he said, but I feel prompted to write to you to contend for the faith or to fight for the faith, not fight with physical weapons, but to stand up for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, here's where he's pointing out, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Now, he's writing to people with faith. He's writing to not any one particular church, but to the body of Christ as a whole. And he said there have been people that have snuck in, slipped in among you. You know, like tares growing up in the wheat. And he said they're godless men. Godless. In other words, they're less God. They don't have God. They don't really have God in their life. They may be religious, but they don't have God. They're godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. They deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. And though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who didn't believe. Truth or consequences. And the angels that didn't keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, he's talking about the ones who rebelled with Satan. He has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment until the great day. Truth or consequences. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. That, in case you wondered about all these alternative lifestyles, the Bible calls them perversion. They serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. And in the very same way, these dreamers, these fantasizers, these false teachers, these people who exchange the grace of God for a license or the freedom they feel like, I can sin all I want to. There's grace to cover it. That's what he's getting at. He said in the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They pollute their own bodies. Maybe they pollute their bodies with substances. Maybe they pollute their bodies with sexual sins. Maybe they pollute their bodies with corrupting their minds with immoral things. But he said they pollute their bodies, they reject authority, they even slander celestial beings. But Michael, the archangel, when disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, didn't dare bring slanderous accusation against him, but said, "Lord, the Lord rebuke you." And yet these men speak abusively about whatever they don't understand and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. So truth or consequences. And he goes on. I want us to think about what he said in verse 3. In verse 2, he said, I'd like to write to you about our salvation. That's what I want to write to you about. I just want to talk about being saved and all the good and wonderful things that involves. He said, but I feel like I need to talk to you about contending for the faith, the true faith, because people slipped in and they're corrupting what is the actual gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've seen any of those or not, but there are videos on YouTube from various churches or churches, various things that call themselves churches around the world, and for their Easter celebration, saw this one church on YouTube call themselves a church. They're not really a church, not in the Christian sense of the word, but they had all these hoochie looking dancers up on the stage and smoke machines and everything else, and they were doing some sort of a it looked like you were watching the Grammys or something. Not that I do, but that's what it looked like. And that was their, quote, Easter production. We're supposed to be celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they got that nonsense going on. There's no gospel being preached. They're not speaking out against any form of immorality, basically saying, hey, whatever goes, go, you know. And there are a lot of churches, I don't go to them, but I hear about things, that there are a lot of churches in America today that are not preaching the gospel. I mean, everybody I know personally, all the pastors I know personally are preaching the gospel. But there are places, and you can find out about them, they just don't preach the gospel. Matter of fact, they preach something completely outside the gospel. Yeah, Jesus has come, and he's saved us. You can do whatever you want. I heard about a church in Texas a few years ago that had pole dancing. I'm talking about stripping, pole dancing in the church. They're worshiping God with their bodies. I'm like, well, I bet that's really appealing to the sinners that's going to stay sinners. But that's not church. That's not the gospel. And even back in the very first century when Jesus' half-brother was speaking to the church, he said, I wanted to talk to you about your salvation alone, but I've needed to talk to you about how even then you needed to contend for the true faith. Because people were going to slip in unaware, and Satan's, what he can't destroy, he'll always try to corrupt. And that's what he's been trying to do to the church forever. But God keeps turning over Satan's apple cart. Because Satan will gain some headway, and God will send forth a revival and a great awakening. And God always has a remnant who will not turn loose of the Word of God and who will preach the uncompromised Word of God. So Jude said, these godless men exchanged the grace of God for a license to sin. I want you to turn to Ephesians, which is a little in front of where we're at here. Ephesians chapter 2. You probably, when I say grace, I think of this passage. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. You're saved by grace, or you're not saved at all. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Your salvation is a gift of God. The faith to believe for that salvation is a gift from God. And the grace that made it available is a gift from God. It's all about God. But it's still up to us to respond. God doesn't save anyone automatically. We are given the privilege and blessing of hearing the gospel of Christ. God puts faith in us to be able to believe it if we choose to. And when we choose to believe, align our faith with what the Holy Spirit's drawing us to, the grace of Jesus, we accept it. And by grace, we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, a gift from God. Verse 9 says, not by works, so that no one can boast. Some people read that part and they go, see, it don't matter what you do. It's just grace. There's another verse. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. See, I'm saved by grace, and the grace is a gift from God. And I'm not saved by my own works, and nor could I ever be. But I'm saved for the purpose of good works. You see, I'm not working for God to be saved. I'm working for God because I am saved. Amen. So grace saves us for good works. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, said this, said if grace doesn't change you, then grace hadn't saved you. And I agree with her 100%. Because in the Scripture, when someone receives the grace of God, it brings change. Now, the Scripture does warn us, do not receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, you still got to let grace have its work in you. You got to cooperate with the grace of God. Grace is not just going to kill your sin nature. Wouldn't that be nice? But then again, that wouldn't that make you like a robot? Kind of. If I alleviate everything that could possibly make you not like me or love me, you have no choice but to love me and to obey me. So God didn't want us to be robots. He didn't even create the angels as robots. And the angels were created to be God's servants. We're created in his own image to be his beloved children. He sure ain't going to make us robots. So the choice is always going to be ours. Always. So with that in mind, saved by grace for works, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. We're just going to use this word today, aren't we? You know, the word is food. We're going to get a good full course meal. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. The more you use your Bible, the easier it is to find stuff in it. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12, verse 11. You can relate to this one, can't you? I can. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. However, it produces a harvest of what? Righteousness. What's righteousness? It means to be in a right standing relationship with God. Or in, if you wanted to apply it that way, even like a husband and a wife or friends, we have a righteous relationship. What does that mean? We're getting along. We're in agreement. We're not in opposition. So no discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful at the in the moment. When you're being corrected, it's not always fun. And when you're, listen, I'm going to tell you who really ought to be doing the correcting in your life constantly. You. You might not have expected that. God will lead you to correct things. But to my knowledge, he hasn't done any correcting in my life in the sense that he took hold of it and did it. He offered by pointing to something in my life that was detrimental to me, that was not doing me good, but doing me harm. And I didn't see it that way until he showed me. I mean, I didn't realize. You know, maybe say, well, I love chocolate cake. I eat it every day. And said, what's wrong with that? My grandma ate chocolate cake every day. And it's like, but one day God shows you, said, that's not good for you. And he tells you. He said, chocolate cake ain't a sin. I'm not saying it is a sin. But if God shows you and says, listen, you shouldn't be eating more than maybe one slice of that once in a while. Don't just go get donuts every day and eat half a dozen, you know, because it's not good for you. Now you got a choice, don't you? You got a choice to choose to cooperate. You say, well, I can't give up my donuts, man. If I don't have donuts in the morning, I don't know what I'll do. If I don't have my Dr. Pepper, I got on somebody right then. If I don't have my coffee, if I don't have this, if I don't have that, I can't make it through the day without my cigarettes. I'm like, because you aren't leaning into the grace of God. Because, listen, if God deals with you, if he doesn't deal with you, you carry on and deal with the stuff that he is dealing with, okay? But if he deals with you about something, it's because he's wanting to help you be free. He's wanting to improve the quality of your life. Conviction is not God's stamp of disapproval. Loser, you know. No, if you were a loser, if he didn't love you, he'd just leave you to your own vices. But he loves us so much that he's wanting to work a work of holiness in our life. The more and more and more we get the stuff out of our life that's detrimental. I'm talking about detrimental to your physical well-being, your spiritual, your emotional well-being. The better your life is going to be, and the better your life is going to be, honestly, the better your physical life is going to be, more than likely, the better your spiritual life is going to be. Although I will say this, for a lot of us, for a lot of people, they won't get serious with God until life gets serious with them. And that's a shame. We don't want to wait that long. Why not be serious with God now? Why not give him every bit of yourself? He's got nothing bad for you. There are no rotten eggs in his basket. Everything he has for you is good. And everything that doesn't come from him and doesn't have his blessing, it's bad. And you shouldn't want it. And if you find yourself like, I drink Dr. Pepper every day and I don't know what I'd do without it. One day I didn't get my Dr. Pepper and man, I had a headache. Well, there's some chemical addictions involved with that sugar and the caffeine and that stuff. That'll break, but see, God will give you the grace. Live the grace life, tapping into the grace of God to say no to the flesh. So here we see training, discipline. It's not talking about punishment. It's talking about correcting things. Discipline. Like the discipline it takes an Olympic swimmer to get up every morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, swim for 2 hours or whatever, you know. And then if they happen to be a girl and they train their whole life to compete with other girls and they're the champion or going to be the champion, you know, it's only fair that they shouldn't have to compete against somebody that's a foot taller and has muscle because they have testosterone. I'm just saying that. That ain't right. It ain't right. And on any level, it's not right. I'm not a hater. I don't hate people who are confused about their gender. I don't hate them at all. I pity them. I feel bad because God didn't put anyone in the wrong body. And if you're confused, if you know someone, they said, well, they're confused. They're just disgusting. They're evil. Don't talk about them that way. Look at it like this. Somehow, some way, Satan got a stronghold built up in their mind, and they've become completely convinced that they really are a mistake, that they somehow wound up with a female soul in a man's body or vice versa. And pray for them and pray and break the deception, because if God wanted them to live a female life, he would have put them in a female body. And because if you're not living in what God's will for your plan in your life, you're not having his best. So don't hate, pray, and pity, and have compassion. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is, in all of our lives, there are probably some things going on in our lives that we don't see right yet. And if we saw it the way we really should see it, our life would improve by grace working in us with our cooperation. Let's finish this up real quickly here in Hebrews. Discipline does not seem pleasant. It's painful. But later, some, maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe months, but later, it'll produce a harvest of righteousness. A harvest? What's a harvest is something that gets produced, a harvest of righteousness. I wonder what that is. It's a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are what? What does it say? Trained by it. I know that y'all will not find this unusual, but I'm glad it happened in my life. I used to not go to the potty. I used to just go in my pants. Every time I needed to go, I just went in my pants. It didn't matter. And I got a little granddaughter right now that's 2, and she's just starting to want to go get on the potty. And I just don't understand it, man. I don't understand why when you even begin to have the capacity to understand potty, why you would want to continue to go in your pants. I don't get it, man. This is nasty. But I used to be the same way because you know why? I wasn't potty trained. By the way, that's been a long time ago. I wasn't. My mom probably got me potty trained in a hurry because I was born before disposable diapers. So, you know, she probably got me out of them cloth diapers quick. Because I know when my oldest daughter was born, we thought, cloth diapers, that'd be good. When that didn't last long, we had us some nice dish towels. We went and got them Pampers, baby. Some disposable diapers was way better. But I'll tell you what's way better than that. The discipline of when you feel like you need to go, you go. Not in your pants. You get trained. And I know, well, Pastor, that's not a very good illustration. It works. You get trained. Listen, you get trained, and you quit messing your life up. You quit pooping your life up. There are a lot of people I know that just poop their life up all over the place. And sometimes it can be rather messy trying to help them deal with it and clean it up. It's a whole lot better. Ounce of prevention's worth a pound to cure. It's a whole lot better not to poop your life up than it is to try to clean it up. So what we want to do, you should want this. You should wake up every day and say, oh, God, please, today, let me hear your voice of correction. God, if there's anything in my life today that you want to change, Lord, show me what it is because I know you'll give me the grace to do it. And then when he does, you might go, I didn't know he was going to deal with that. And then just go, just get that brain and get and go, you know what, God, if that's what you want to deal with, that's what we're going to deal with. And, Lord, I just submit that area of my life to you. I submit that to you, God. I know I can't do it. Listen, get smart about it. Don't try to do it on your own. You'll fail. I guarantee you you'll fail. But you say, God, I don't believe that I have the power to change this circumstance in my life. But I know you wouldn't have dealt with me about it if you didn't want to use your power on my behalf. So I surrender my mind, my thoughts, my body. If I'm addicted to this thing or if I'm just emotionally addicted to the habit of this thing, whatever it is, God, I surrender that to you. And by your grace, I declare from this moment, I am free from that. I will not do that anymore. It's not part of my life. I turn my back on that. I renounce that, God, in the name of Jesus. And by your grace, I am free. Boom. And listen to me, if you're free, get rid of it. Don't keep it around in case you have a moment of weakness. Because I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have a whole bunch of moments of weakness. But if you'll lean into the grace of God, live into grace life, you can say no. And you can be obedient to what God puts in your heart to do. You can do it. You can live a life of holiness. Let's keep reading. I got to get there because I want to break here and then come back here in a little bit and go somewhere else. So he says, it'll produce a harvest of righteousness if you're trained and peace for those who are trained by it. So we're going into training. Next word, verse 12. First word is what? Mine says, therefore strengthen. Therefore. What's that therefore, Mark? What that therefore? It's therefore to tell you that verse 12 is inseparably linked to verse 11, and verse 11 says, even though it don't feel good in the moment, it'll be good for you in the end. If you get trained by it, you'll have a harvest of righteousness, a right relationship with God, peace in your heart, mind, and soul. And so because of that, that's what therefore means, because of that, strengthen what? Your feeble arms. Feeble. That means weak. You got to work out. A lot of people think they can live a strong Christian life with a weak discipline of reading the word and prayer and going to church. I show up when I feel like it, show up late, and they ought to be blessed I'm even there. Whatever. I read the Bible. Man, I pity people that say things like that. I read the Bible as if you could finish it. What do you mean I did read it and finish it? I read it. And read it, and I'm reading it, and I'm never going to be done reading the Bible. Never. I don't even know. I don't know for sure if we will have the Bible in heaven or not. I have heard some people talk about how that what we don't learn on earth, we're going to learn over there. And I can tell you for a fact there are a whole lot of people didn't learn it on this side. So maybe the Apostle Paul will be sitting up over in there in heaven teaching them babies. They're going to get there because we're saved by grace, not by knowledge of the word. But you learn it until you can live it. Therefore, because training will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. I'm going to do that. Verse 13, this is one of my go-to verses with my family. Make level paths for your feet. I say it all the time to my kids. My kids are all grown. My baby 36. My big baby's 40. And I tell them, make level path for your feet. They're like, well, we got up, we're running late, and I had to go put gas in a car, and couldn't find my shoes. Like, get your shoes out the night before. Lay your clothes out. Put gas in your car when you know you got to go somewhere. We didn't have money yesterday. Like, you knew it was coming up. Figure, get in gear. Use your faith and your sweat and make level paths for your feet. That's what I'm talking about, preparation. Make level paths for your feet. That's one aspect of it. Here's another aspect of it. So what are you talking about? Make level paths for your feet. You ever walked on a very, very unlevel path and trip and fail? Because you stubbed your toe on something, you weren't paying that close of attention. But if that path was smooth and level, you could literally for a while walk with your eyes closed, chewing gum. Most of us, but chewing gum and walking with your eyes closed. Why? Because I'm walking on a perfectly smooth, straight, level path. But boy, you put yourself on some curvy, rocky, slippery slope, you're probably going to stumble. So what is he saying? Make level paths for your feet. Let me say it this way. Get all the stumbling blocks out of your path. Whatever you keep tripping over and falling on your face, here's a good idea. Don't learn to hurdle it. Get rid of it. Just get it out of your life. You don't need it. You don't need to have something in your life that you just constantly keep tripping over. Make level path for your feet. I like to think of it this way. Why don't you make it as easy on yourself as possible? You trying to quit drinking alcohol? Pour it all down the drain and don't go buy anymore. And stay away from people who are doing it. You know what that's called? Make level path for your feet. It's not rocket science. It's sheer stupidity to try to discipline yourself to avoid something while it's you all around you. Now, realize there are things you can't physically move them away from you. So you have to emotionally and mentally and spiritually move them away from you. But when it's possible, you ought to do this. Make life as easy for yourself as you can. Don't make it difficult. You know, don't stay up too late. Get your sleep. Eat properly. Say your prayers. When you feel anxious, turn that over to God. Don't walk around fretting and stewing and unable to sleep and can't eat. Because why? Because you're making life hard. You, not the devil, you are making life hard. Because you got weapons and tools you could be using, you're not using them. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame will not be disabled, but rather healed. I'm going to hurry up and finish this. Make every effort. Make every what? Effort. I've got to put out effort. Yes, you do. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. And to be what, church? Holy. Well, I can't be holy. Then you're telling me that God's word is wrong? You believe God's word is a lie? If you believe you can't live a holy life, you're telling me that you believe God's word is a lie. I doubt you would do that. What you're doing is you're looking at your abilities instead of his grace. You can live a holy life. You can live a sanctified life, a set-apart life, a Christ-like life. And everything that's hindering you right now, one at a time, can be done away with in your life. And you're just constantly improving. You say, you ain't never going to get perfect, but as well not try. You are going to get perfect on the other side, but you're to strive for perfection on this side. No complacency. Listen to me. Somebody go, well, if I knew more, I'd be held accountable for what I knew, so I'm just not going to know more. You talk to God about this if you don't believe me. But what you remain willfully ignorant of, he's still going to hold you accountable for it. Now, if you didn't get the opportunity and you literally didn't know better, just literally didn't know better, I believe the grace of God to cover it like nobody's business. But you say, well, I didn't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about it. That's willful ignorance. We're to be striving to be like Jesus. That's why we're still here, to be a living billboard of his holiness and goodness and grace. Amen.